This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, you'll find our text this morning in verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 12, verse 42. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would reveal to each of us where our greatest love is. Is it for the praise of men, or is it for the praise of God? Help us to see, Lord, today a true picture of what Christianity is. Help us to see, Lord, that it's not just confessing with the mouth that Jesus is our Savior, but confessing with our lives, every moment of every day, without a word, proving to ourselves first and then to the world that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. God, teach us this strong, important truth this hour. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you again for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Lord, it's always a privilege to be here, gathered together with your people, singing praises unto you, being challenged and encouraged from the Word of God. Lord, this is the greatest, most important time of the week for each of us. Speak, I pray, through your Spirit, and may your Son be glorified in our lives as we apply these truths. Bless the offering that's about to be given, Lord. May it be given today with joy. Lord, may we be, as Paul mentioned in Corinthians, hilarious givers, Lord, in this act of obedience, doing that which you've asked of us. Thank you again for being so kind, so patient, so gentle with us, so loving and so forgiving, and proving it to us every moment of every day with pouring out your peace in our hearts. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This morning, as we come and as we address this text, there's three questions I want to ask, and I want to ask them in two different ways. First of all, is it possible for a person to be a secret believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a secret disciple? Next question, is it possible to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior from sin and truly be committed to Him and yet be silent about it? Third question, is it possible to believe in Jesus with our whole heart and not confess Him openly? Now let me add one word to those three questions. Number one, is it biblically possible for a person to be a secret believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's amazing how things can just change just by adding one word. See, the first question, is it possible for a person to be a secret believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's your opinion. But when I ask you, is it biblically possible? Well, then that's a whole other deal. Oh, you're talking about what the Bible says. Yeah, I am. Second question, is it biblically possible to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior from sin and truly to be committed to Him and yet be silent about it? Third question, is it biblically possible to believe in Jesus with our whole heart and not confess Him openly? Our scripture this morning causes us to wonder if the faith of these chief rulers is genuine or not. Now again, let me challenge you, do not leave this challenge or even these scriptures in the past, in the historical, because they're very relevant to our day. We need to be challenged in this area. There's some bad theology going about. theology is the study of God, so there's some things out there that are not true, things out there that are not good for us, because it gives a false hope that when eternity dawns, for people who believe what they think and they're not biblical in their theology and their thinking, they think that they're going to be okay and that when they die, they'll go to heaven and they'll be safe for all eternity. Here's one of the thoughts that's running around outside of these four walls this morning. One is, all you need is the teaching of Jesus, and be determined that you will obey His teaching. In other words, follow the role model of Christ. Secondly, all we have to do is to believe in the supernatural, and we have to believe in the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. But the intellectual belief is not saving faith. Intellectual belief is not repentance. So neither one of those are good theology. We're living in a day of people who are searching for an easy faith, something they can add to. It's kind of like, and I'm learning all this new lingo now, it's like adding an app to your iPhone. It's just another something else that you add, and when you get in trouble, you can just go to it and punch it, and it comes up and tells you everything you need to know about what you want to know, and then you can hit the app and it'll disappear and you can move on. Jesus is not an app, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, that means application, I believe. He's more than an application. He's your life. But yet, that's the thinking that's outside of these four walls. Many want the crown of righteousness without the pain of the cross. Faith and biblical repentance is thought by some to be way over the top. That's just for preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers. But what many, listen to this now, what many do not grasp is that there is a price to pay no matter where you decide to stand. There's a price to pay. This morning we'll see that many in the day of Jesus decided to stand up with the comfortable and with the temporary instead of the eternal, that which would cost them. Back to our scripture. There's a secret belief that they had. In verse 42, nevertheless, now what's amazing is, and we talked about this just for a little bit, but when you go back to verse 37 and through 41, that was our text last weekend, we talked about what Isaiah had to say. And if you just read this text and not go back and do some research in Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah 6, you can read. Without doing that, you could read out of this saying, well, God's got His chosen, and He not only chooses those that He wants to go to heaven, He chooses those who are going to go to that terrible place called hell. That's not what this scripture is teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot just take out a few verses. You've got to look how they fit into the whole wonderful, beautiful, magnificent picture of the sovereign Word of God. You can't just pick and choose. This is not Dalmatian theology. You'll take a spot here and a spot there. This is not a smorgasbord, buffet-style theology where you can come by and say, well, I like that, but I don't like this. That makes me uncomfortable, but I can live with that as long as it doesn't get too close. That's not what we're talking about here. But in Isaiah, what he is talking about is this. Because the people had rebelled and rejected Christ, they kept moving toward that place. And if you remember back up in verse 35, Jesus said, walk while ye have the light, walk while ye lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You can continue to disobey, reject God, and you can get to that place where you are in total blackness, you are in total darkness. And that's where the Bible says, as we mentioned last week in Romans chapter 1, that God will give you up, He will give you over to your whims and to your wants. He will let you go. But understand that you let Him go first. Always remember that. God is not in the business of just, well, I don't like that person. I don't like the way they look. I'll just let him go. No, that's not. Because the Bible contradicts that. The Bible says, and Peter said, it's not God's will that any person perish. That God will do whatever it takes to save every person on the face of the earth. And He proved that by sending Jesus to the cross and then giving us John 3:16. For whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But here was their conviction. Watch verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. That was their conviction. They believed on Him, but what does that mean? You're in John. If you would slip over to the book of Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 11. Here we have Elijah. Romans chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, here is the prayer that Elijah would pray. And that's a wonderful sound on this roof. Praise the Lord for rain. Romans chapter 11, verse 3. Here's his plea. He's making intercession to God concerning Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Listen to the Lord's answer. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Let's take the belief of those chief rulers. They said in John chapter 12, verse 42, they believed in him, but yet they were not willing to do what? To confess him. They were not willing to bow down to him. You contrast that with Elijah. Elijah comes and he's having a pity party, you know, about the prophets of Baal and all that. Well, he says, Lord, I'm the only one who hadn't bowed the knee. And the Lord said, I've got 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee unto Baal. They were publicly confessing that they were not going to worship, they were not going to come and honor Baal. And how would you come before Baal, it would be this big golden thing, the monstrosity, and you would bow before it and you would bring offerings unto Baal. God says, Elijah, I have 7,000 who've not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Now, you say, but David, in the first century, these men, they were chief rulers. They had influence, and they were in strategic places. And it says that they believed on him. Listen carefully. They believed intellectually, but it never came to the point of actually committing their lives to Christ. Now, there's a reason for all this, and I'm going to get to it in a moment, but I've got to lay this groundwork. Intellectually, they believed it. They were not antagonistic toward Christ. They agreed with it, and they were, you know, they were agreeable in their mind, but yet, ladies and gentlemen, it never got to their heart because they never committed their lives to him. And that's going to be the issue with the gospel, especially in America, until Jesus comes. They were even sympathetic, but with no open confession, their testimony was empty. Matthew Henry writes, "The truth of the gospel has perhaps a better interest in the conscience of men than we are aware of. For example, a person's faults are known, but their repentance is not." You know what's the fashionable thing now? You got Maury Povich, and you've got, you know, all these guys on TV. You can go all the way back to Merv Griffin. That's when they started all the Sally, Jesse, Raphael. I'm dating myself because I don't watch it anymore. But the thing is that when it gets you on national television and they want you to just confess all of your sins, how bad and how horrible and all the things you've done and everything that's been done to you. And it's amazing how that, you know, you've got Survivor and you've got, you know, reality TV, you've got all this stuff. And people tune into that. And then you've got these court things, you know, where they come in there and they look at each other and you're lying, I'm lying, you're lying. The judge has to make order. And it's all show. But yet it's all this tragedy, all this sinful, wicked stuff. And yet the world, we're glued to it, and we watch it, and, you know, and we think, gosh, I mean, this is, but you know what they never talk about? They always want to talk about the negative and the bad and the sin, but they never talk about repentance, do they? What I need to do to keep myself from going there, what do I need to do to, you know, to humble myself and be honest? And none of that's even in the picture at all. Why? Because when we start repenting, then the battle lines are drawn, and that's when the fight breaks out. You see, there was a cost of discipleship involved. And by the way, Christianity is discipleship. Christianity is not something you sign up for and, you know, and you send your dues in, and then you're okay. My name's on the list. I'm going. When time comes, the preacher will take care of me. That's not Christianity. That's church membership. Christianity is being a disciple, a disciplined, listen, follower of Christ. That is Christianity. We have watered it down. We've made it more churchianity, and churchianity has taken the place of Christianity. Listen to what I'm saying. We're a follower of the church. I want to understand the budget. I want to understand how the church functions, and I want to know what the responsibilities are of the different, you know, ministerial staff, and you know, and I want to know the programs. I want to know all that's going on. But do we know more about churchianity than we do about Christianity? I mean, folks, you know, this is not my first rodeo. You know, this is my third church. Been doing this about 4 years now, and I've seen people get more upset about the color of the carpet and about they didn't think the nursery's doing what they are. I've seen people get more upset about those kinds of things than I do about the fact that somebody stands up and says, you know what, I don't believe the Bible's real. And I think, preacher, you preach on salvation too much. I mean, it's very few people get upset about that kind of stuff, but they'll say, you know what, preacher, I mean, if you could put that clock, instead of having it on the back wall where you can look at it, could you put it on the front wall so we could look at it? I'm thinking, no. And they say, why? I said, because it's my clock. You get your own clock. But what I'm saying is this. Folks, we're getting all upset about the wrong stuff and not about the stuff that's important. We want the temporary. We want to be comfortable. We want to be convenient. You know, but you know, we don't want to be inconvenienced, but yet when it comes to the spiritual stuff, we'll say, well, you know, that's what you believe. That's why I asked you those three questions. Is it biblically possible for someone to be a secret disciple of Christ? Biblically possible. This text is going to answer that question. You see, there's a cost here. Watch verse 42 again. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed. And if you stop there, you'd say, wow, boy, Jesus is really effective. But let's read the rest of it. But because of the Pharisees. Pharisees. They did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, there's more to it than just saying you can't come here anymore. Let me give you a list. They would be barred from public worship. Remember, the Jews, their life literally revolved around the synagogue. They would be excluded from the religious life of his community. There would be the loss of sacrifices for the atonement for their sins. There would be loss of position in the community. Now, as an outcast, they would be kept from the society of decent people and to be spoken of to children as a warning of the consequences of sin. This was no small thing, particularly for those who were leaders in Israel. And to lose these things, it was just too much. It cost too much. Although they recognized the cost, they were not willing to pay it. So they just kept silent. Their compromise? They would suffer the loss of their values. You see, their values were not the same standard as that of God's. Listen to me. Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what people thought about them than they did of what God knew about them. That word praise in verse 43, it's mentioned twice, the praise of men, the praise of God. It's the Greek word doxa, which means glory. Now go back to verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, whom talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory. When Isaiah saw the reputation, when he saw the honor, when he saw the magnificence in Christ, he wrote about him. That's what verse 41 is teaching us. But then when you come down to verse 43 and you add, for they loved their reputations that would come from men. They loved the fact that they would lose their honor if they... And it's just all of this, and it all boils down to one thing. They were more concerned about their own personal position, their pride, and the fact of what other people would think about them than they were about what God knew. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor back during World War II. He writes, "Christianity is discipleship. The problem that they faced in the first century is the same problem that they faced in Germany," and he wrote a book about it. And by the way, he would be executed just a few days before World War II was declared over. And they would do everything they could to humiliate him because they knew he was a pastor. They knew that he was a gospel preacher. He served the state church in Germany. Now listen, a church in which many claimed to be believers and yet never thought of paying the cost of confessing Jesus openly. And that, to us, that this doesn't make any sense. In America, do you understand that in America, in Florida, that there are people who are, we would call professional clergy, because of their own personal convictions, they will not publicly confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And to us, that is ludicrous. But ladies and gentlemen, not only is it in the church pulpits, it's in the seminaries. Now, in Southern Baptist seminaries, that used to be a problem. Not anymore. If you do something as foolish as that, then you will be dismissed immediately, and you can go get all the ACLU you want to, because you're not going to get back in there, because that's just the way it is. And I'm glad that they're still standing for that. But yet there are churches, and I mean there are Southern Baptist churches in the pulpits, that these guys will not publicly confess Christ as Savior. You say, "Well, David, that just it's because they're professional clergy. What will it cost them?" The same thing it would cost these chief rulers in the day of Jesus. The money's too good. The position's too good. They're comfortable, and they're okay with it. And we wonder why there's no power coming out of the pulpits today. My Lord, we've got people standing up here that don't even believe what they're pretending to say. Not good. But let me continue on with Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was against such a practice. He called it cheap grace, and by contrast, called for a grace that was costly. Here's an excerpt from his book. Listen carefully. "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go, sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, for which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him." He continues, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, but it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. The Bible says you are bought with a price. And what has cost God so much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." Bottom line, there is no such thing, and it is biblically impossible for you to be a secret follower of Christ. You cannot biblically get approval, and it's not okay. Again, it takes sincere faith, takes a bold confession. Again, the question, is it biblically possible for a person to be a secret believer in the Lord Jesus? No. In our day, some hear the gospel, listen, and remain unmoved, heeding neither its imperative, neither its authority, nor being touched by its winsome tidings. It's almost like, well, it's an option, and so I say no. There's another group. They're affected in some measures by the words of the cross, They do not despise its contents, neither are their hearts won by it. In other words, they're not offended by it. They don't see anything wrong with letting us have church. They don't see anything wrong with, you know, a sunrise service. And they're the ones who say, well, you know, if that's what helps you, then, you know, okay, I'm happy for you. They're not openly antagonistic, but neither are they out-and-out Christians. A faith which does not confess Christ is not a saving faith. The words of Jesus, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, look with me in verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is teaching. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Also I say unto you, now folks, listen to the words of Jesus. Also I say unto you, Luke 12, verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And what you've got to understand in the context, he's not saying, stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ. Listen, that's easy. But he's saying is, confess me in your life before men. It has to do with conduct. It has to do with behavior. And you see, that's where it runs across the grain of many people in the church today. It's kind of like the abortion issue. Say, what? Listen. Those who think it's okay to abort a baby, it's not a fetus, it's a baby, they say, you need to mind your own business and you need to stay out of my reproductive organs. And they say it with fervor, zeal. But then they want us to help pay for it, the other tax people. It's like this in the church. They say, preacher, what I do in my faith and my belief, it's a private thing. No, sir, no, ma'am, it's not. Because it's a public profession of faith. You live your life publicly. We live our lives boldly, without apology, without embarrassment. You say, do you have scripture? I'm glad you asked that question. Because this is not just my personal opinion. This is what the Word of God teaches. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I'm going to be patient. It'd be easy for me to read it, but I want you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth. What are you confessing? What you believe in your heart. John 9. Keep your hand right there in Romans. Don't leave yet. John 9, 22, that's the man who was born blind. And you remember how they expelled him, they excommunicated him from the synagogue because they had a rule. Any man that confesses Christ, he's out of the synagogue. Well, the amazing thing about the man born blind, he didn't lose a whole lot when they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Why is that? They wouldn't let him in to begin with because he was blind. But he found someone who would accept him. And then as you work through John chapter 9, you get down those last few verses, Jesus comes to him, and Jesus says, do you remember me? Basically, do you remember me? He says, yeah, I remember you. He says, okay. He says, you know, I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to look after you. And it says that the man says, so you're the one who touched me. You're the one who gave me sight. You're the one who now has saved me. And the Bible says that he fell down in public, and he worshiped Jesus because of what Jesus did for him. What Jesus did for him. But what does this text back over in John teach us? It teaches us that belief in Christ and confession of Christ belong together. Look in Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Jesus can be a secret disciple. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, embarrassed, apologetic. That's what it's teaching us. The text teaches that even granted the possibility of such secret discipleship, nevertheless, belief without confession is more than dangerous. It's deadly. Ultimately, only God's approval matters. Go back to John 12, verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We would say they were performance-oriented. They were more concerned about what people thought of about them. Let me tell you how subtle that is. I'll put on a different coat than I normally do. And I'll button it and I'll get it all smoothed out and get everything tucked in. And I walk into the kitchen and I look at my wife, who loves me and is painfully truthful at times, and I will say, "How do I look?" Why? Well, you want her approval. No, it's not that. It's more than that, because I don't want to go out of my house looking like a nut, and she's going to tell me if I look like a nut, because I don't want other people to think that I'm a nut because I don't know how to dress. Now, you sit out there and wiggle and giggle, but you're in the same boat I'm in. You'll get your hair cut, you'll get it colored, and you'll do whatever, and you'll go, "How do I look?" Subtle. But yet, what do we want? We don't want people to think that we're weird. But you see, then the world comes and bombards us with all this politically correct stuff, and especially mentioning the name of Jesus. And I mean, folks, we're almost formed and shaped into being cowards. And we can justify it. Well, I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want people to think. But yet, Jesus was humiliated publicly. He was misunderstood publicly. He was beaten publicly. He was stripped naked publicly. He died, I mean, just incredibly humiliated publicly. And He did all of that for you and me. And yet, why is it that we will not just take a stand for Him? Why? Now, I'm not in here. I don't put you on guilt trip. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm just trying to get you to the place where you say, "You know what? I'm done with that." Listen to this. I'll close with this. Who cares if we lose the esteem of this world's beautiful people? Who cares if Hollywood likes us? They don't like us anyway. I mean, do they? Do they? No, they don't like us. They laugh, they make fun, they poke, but we just want them to give us, we're okay. No! Doesn't matter to me. Are you going to lose any sleep over it? Not tonight. I'd be so upset, I'd take a half a baby aspirin and go to bed. I mean, it just unnerved me. What matters if we lose everything so long as we have God's approval? And you're running through your bank account, you're running through your stuff. Look, I have two sheds. Really, three. I've got two sheds in my backyard, and I got more stuff, and I got my father-in-law stuff. I got stuff. Say, well, what if you lose it? God bless them. They're going to have to carry a lot of stuff out of there. But I'm being facetious, but that's my point. Do we have the values of these rich chief rulers? Do we love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Do we want the accolades? Do we want the applause of the world? Or do we want to just be faithful and let the world ridicule us and mock us and you know, all of that like they did our Savior, and then one day we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Confess with your lips, confess with your life. That's where we draw the line in the dirt. That's where discipleship really starts. When we draw the line in the dirt and we're different than everybody else. And it's not, and see, that could even become a pride issue, but I'm different because of Jesus. I'm not different because I want to stand out. I don't want people to think, I don't want anybody to have, you know, bless his old soul. I mean, you know, the old guy, he just tries, you know. I mean, just, you know, we just got to give him, he just, you know, help him out. No. No. I was talking with men this morning, and I learned a powerful lesson this morning. Powerful lesson. I was at a ball game yesterday, and some things didn't go well, and it was just something that happened with one of the officials, and it was just wrong. It was blatant, and it's like everybody saw it, and then I was sitting there, and I thought to myself, probably the only time in my life in the last 20 days that I behaved myself, because usually I get pretty dramatic and demonstrative about those things, and so I thought to myself, you know, well, it's a good learning lesson, and you know, blah, 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 and inside of me, I'm telling you, it's like a volcano getting ready to go off. You know, I think, I got all these policemen around here, I'm going to be in jail, and my wife's going to hate me, and I'm going to embarrass my grandson, and, you know, and my daughter's probably going to go to jail with me, and you know, and all of this, I'm just getting all lathered up, and then I said, you know what, I've got responsibilities, because I was the cook yesterday with another guy in our church, so I went over and I just started putting stuff together, and then it hit me this morning. As unfair as that was, and as painful as that was, I mean, we got 8 kids bawling their eyes out, and we're trying to explain to them that even though a decision was made, you know, this is life, and you're just going to have to get over it, and, you know, we're going to move on, and we're going to go shake the guys who want. I mean, you know, we're trying to teach them all these things, but on the inside, we're just shark fishing boat coming up. We're going shark fishing, and I got 2 people I'm taking shark fishing, and we're not bringing them back, but we're taking them shark fishing. I'm telling you, So what I'm saying, we wanted a pound. We wanted a pound of flesh. We want to get even. We want to make them feel what we're feeling. Am I the only one in this room, or I'm just... So I am weird. Okay, fine, I'll be weird. And so, well, see, when you're honest, you're weird. I'd go on Sally, Jesse, Raphael, and all these other guys, and they say, you had every right to believe that. You should have, yeah, yeah. And Jesus saying, no, you don't. Listen, here's what came to me this morning. As painful and hurtful as that was, and as angry as I got, what about when the Germans, the Nazis, came for the Jews? Was there justice there? No. Did crying wives and children stop them from executing a husband? No. How about it when they were putting them in the gas chambers and it was coming down a long line and they said, you go here, you go there. You go to the work fields, you go to the gas chambers. And they knew what was going on because they could smell the stench and they knew that something wasn't right. Was that just? What about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who publicly stood out and stood up for you and me? He let them punch him. He let them lie about him. He let them do all of these incredibly cruel things. And yet the Bible says that as a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because there was a bigger purpose involved. Jesus said, I could call 10 legions of angels right now and I could take care of all this. But he said, I'm not, because the Father asked me to come and die. You know what Jesus is asking you and me to do? Die to the flesh. So that his glory, God's glory, can shine through. Not the flesh and the glory of man, but that his glory can shine. And you know what? And it's amazing. We sit there and we say, David, there is no way I can do that. You're right. You can't. You got to have his help. What's he trying to do? Kill me? You're getting real close. Until we die to self, nobody's going to see the glory of God in us. And we do it without apology. I used to say this a lot. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to be right. But Jesus needs to be honored. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to be right. But Jesus deserves to be honored. He deserves it. Without apology, he deserves it. Turn the other cheek. So I'm running out of cheeks. Keep turning. I'm tired. You're in a good bunch. Paul says, I fought a good fight. And you know, when you read that over there in 2 Timothy, his last words, It's almost like Paul was, he was punching them out. No, Paul was, the fight was, he was restraining his flesh from fighting against what they were doing to him, because it was all wrong. It was all a lie. But God said he was going to end up in Rome. Paul was thinking first class, God was thinking slave. When we begin to demand our rights, Jesus begins to lose. What is our duty? Follow our Savior. Follow Him where? Into death. Did God get glory out of the death of Christ? They sang about it this morning. Did God get glory? What's Easter about? The resurrection. Did God get glory out of the obedience of His Son? Yes. And you know what? God will get glory out of your death, my death to the flesh, and He will get glory out of our lives when we stop demanding our rights. Well, then we'd be like lambs. Yeah, just like our Savior before the slaughter, without a word. You see, folks, when we get to that place, then God can intervene, God can step in, and we give Him a life that is humble, a life that is broken, that He can work with, in, and through. But as long as we've got some fight in us, then instead of God using us to help Him share the gospel and fight the good fight of faith, then God's got to fight with us until we surrender. Until we surrender. So what are you asking us to do today? I'm asking you to surrender. Surrender your rights, your dreams, your desires. I'm asking you to surrender today under the Lordship of Christ. There's no such thing as secret discipleship. You can't prove it biblically. One day we're going to stand before Him. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Lord, if I'd been born in a family that had a little more money, I could have been a better Christian. No, it's not going to work. Lord, if I just had more opportunities in life, I would be. No. You know, Lord, if that fourth grade teacher wouldn't have given me that B, I wouldn't have become a mass murderer. But, you know, she's just set me off, and that's a good excuse today, by the way. They made me do it. That's not going to work. Or is Jesus going to look down at you and say, well done, well done, well done? And see, we have no idea what that cost may be. But the first step is surrender unto Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, we come this morning. God, we're all in the same boat. One time or another, we've been a coward. We would not stand up for You. The hour is late. Eternity's coming fast. Lord, You need us to be found faithful. You need us this morning to surrender ourselves unto You and trust You with the circumstances and the consequences. We're more concerned about what people think. Will that cause us to compromise? Has it caused us to compromise? Or are we going to stand with You? Right is right and wrong is wrong. God, when we stand with You and we surrender to You, God, You will be our defender. You will go before us. You will fight our battles for us. God, forgive us for being ashamed of You, being apologetic. Forgive us for being a wimpy Christian. Our boldness will come when we live the life. Our strength will come in being faithful to You. Intimidation will go away when we live it out in the flesh without apology. Lord, I pray for every soul and the sound of my voice this morning. I pray the Spirit of God would come and He would show each of us where we stand with You. Show us our sins, our faults, our weaknesses, yea, even our strengths. Lord, give us time to confess and repent. But I pray that You give us no relief until we get to that place of brokenness, until we surrender all. God be the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.